Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles, church, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, that's where we'll hang out for the majority of the morning. I'm going to begin by asking you a series of questions to ponder. Have you ever felt like you lack the ability to be effective for the Lord in whatever sphere you're in? Your family, your job, your ministry, your church, your personal devotion? Have you ever struggled with a particular sin or sinful character defect or an issue that you felt like you just couldn't get victory over? And when you examine yourself and your walk with God, you just know you should be walking in greater purity, greater holiness, greater effectiveness, but you feel like you just can't shake certain habits, leading to discouragement and depression and shame? Have you ever in your workplace or in your family or just out in a public setting had an opportunity to preach Christ, but rather than preaching Christ, you shrunk back because of fear of rejection? If you answered yes to one or all of these questions, then you need the power of the Holy Spirit. I would have to answer yes to all of these, if not currently, at least at some point in my life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. The 12 apostles who lived with Jesus and witnessed him in his resurrected form and saw him ascend into heaven needed the power of the Holy Spirit. The Church of Christ today, locally and globally, needs greater measures of the power of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the mission of God in the earth, which leads us to our text this morning. Be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We'll read the first 8 verses. This is the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's pray. Father, you've given us a command. You've given us a command to take this gospel to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And Lord, you've commanded us to make disciples of all nations, Lord. And so we need more of your Spirit, Lord. We need help. We need power from on high. If we are to fulfill the mission of God in the earth, we need more. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that you would help us to see clearly what your word is saying to us, clearly what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Help us, God, to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us, Lord, and to fix our eyes on Jesus. We ask you to come mightily, Lord, in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor John Mark is out of town in Brazil, which has already been said, and he will be out of town for the entire month of August. So we're going to kind of move out of the book of John. For those of you who come regularly, we've been in the book of John for a few years now. So we're going to kind of move out of that and look at the book of Acts more closely. But we're not going to do an expositional teaching on the book of Acts. We could not do that in 4 weeks. That would be impossible. So don't worry, we're not going to go verse by verse through the book of Acts like we typically do. The way we usually do preaching is just by looking at an entire passage, going verse by verse through books of the Bible. So it'll be a little bit different than that. It'll be expositional. It won't really be topical. but we won't look at every verse. We'll be jumping all over the place in Acts. But these next few weeks will feel a little bit different than what we're used to, but I think the Lord really wants to say something to us. It's really important for us to understand that the book of Acts is broken down sort of into three sections, if you will. We see the gospel being preached and taken to Jerusalem, and then we see the gospel going further into the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria, and then lastly, we see the gospel going primarily through the mission attempts of the Apostle Paul to the greater Roman world. And so we'll look at those categories in the scriptures and seek to understand how God in his sovereignty has designed us in 2019 to continue in the work of carrying out the Great Commission in the context of local churches that are operating according to the apostolic tradition handed down to us. So just to give you a quick overview of the next 4 weeks, this week we'll be in the first four chapters of Acts, really looking at the Holy Spirit's role in empowering gospel witness. And then next week, Cody Matthews will be preaching chapters 1 to 7, which highlight the gospel spread in Jerusalem. And yes, sadly, last week will be the Matthews last week with us for a few months. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord that he's going to get to preach his last Sunday here. And then I'll step back in the week following after that and talk about the gospel going to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. And then that fourth week, we'll really look at the gospel going into all the nations of the earth. So we're going to be really overviewing the book of Acts, primarily regarding the church's mission. So before we dig into our text for this morning, let me just lay some very brief context and background that will help us for the next four Sundays. The book of Acts is the second part of a two-part volume, the first part being the Gospel of Luke. And virtually all evangelicals agree that the author of Luke and the author of Acts are the same person. And so he writes in verse 1, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach," which is the first part, the Gospel of Luke. And so Acts works as a continuation of what Jesus would do and teach, except now the focus is on how Jesus gives the Spirit to his people to carry out his ministry on the earth, working as his agents. So part one, the Gospel of Luke, is about Jesus' earthly ministry. And part two, the book of Acts, to use the language of one commentator, is Jesus' heavenly ministry, using the church by the power of the Spirit. So in our text this morning, we see Jesus' ascension to heaven. He's being ascended to heaven, but in 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit will descend and come down on the church to empower the disciples to continue in his work. So the ministry of Jesus is still functioning from heaven in us today. It's amazing. And this is where we are right now in history. In the age between the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost and the second coming of our Lord Jesus. John Stott calls it the interim period between Pentecost and Parousia, which is filled with worldwide mission of the church in the power of the Spirit. In verse 8, acts as the driving force and the foundational theme of the entire book, that although Jesus has ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, the Holy Spirit, elsewhere called the Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus, will be given and will be the divine lifeblood of the mission of the church. I'm talking about faithful, powerful gospel witness to the ends of the earth. And if we were to just step back and say, okay, in one sentence, what is the book of Acts? If we had to summarize it into one sentence, we could say it's a narrative about the Holy Spirit's empowering God's people to be effective in gospel witness to the ends of the earth. Now, it's a lot more than that, but it's not less than that. It's about the Spirit's empowering the church to go into the earth, taking the gospel into all nations so that all peoples can enjoy him and be saved from the wrath of God. So while Luke focuses on the Acts of the Apostles, primarily Peter and Paul, the Holy Spirit is always the central character who is sovereignly opening doors for the gospel to advance and empowering witnesses to proclaim it to all peoples. And this theme doesn't start in Acts. Just read through the Gospel of Luke and you'll begin to see over and over and over Luke's highlighting the Holy Spirit's role in the things of Jesus. We get much of our doctrine about the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts, specifically his deity. So a lot of Christian cults and many others may argue that the Holy Spirit is not God. And they'll say things like, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And they'll say things like, there's no explicit reference to the Holy Spirit being God in the Bible. And that's where we need good hermeneutics. Because all we have to do is look at how the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Scripture, and we clearly see his deity. So if you're ever trying to show someone from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is deity, just take them to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 16 where Peter says, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Listen to that. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. Now, virtually all Jews, including Peter, believed that Yahweh was the author of Scripture. For the Psalms and the prophets, Yahweh was the author of Scripture. They were God-breathed. Yet Peter here is attributing the inspiration of Scripture to the Holy Spirit. So, either Peter is breaking the first commandment and committing idolatry, or he believes that the Holy Spirit is God. Likewise, in Acts chapter 10, 19 to 20, and you don't have to go there, I'm just going to kind of give a few examples. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Again, if the Holy Spirit isn't God, Luke is guilty of idolatry for accrediting this type of sovereign power to the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. But wait a minute, who calls Jesus in Acts chapter 9? Or who calls Paul in Acts chapter 9? It's Jesus. But here it's the Holy Spirit calling them to the work. Do you see this? And then lastly, in verse 4 in Acts 13, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down. And we could go on and on and on, but the deity of the Trinity is clearly shown all throughout the book of Acts. It's really embarrassing when you look at it in terms of apologetics. And so some of us sitting here, we may be saying, well, what does this have to do with us? What does the first century church to which Luke was writing have to do with us in 2019? And I would just answer that by asking, has the purpose of God changed? Are his people still to be faithful witnesses of Jesus to all peoples? Are we still waiting on him to return, but in the process of that waiting to be zealous for the mission of God in the earth? Are there still peoples who have never heard the gospel? How else? Well, don't we live in a culture and in a world that hates Jesus just as they did? Don't we need the Holy Spirit just as they did? Aren't we sinners just as they were in need of supernatural boldness to overcome our cowardice? We are very much like them in this regard, and we need the Spirit just as they did. And as we read and digest the content in Acts and meditate on what it's communicating to us, we begin to see something very clearly. We see that the blessed Son of God came to earth fully God and fully man and fulfilled and accomplished everything that we needed him to accomplish. He kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. He glorified God in all that he did and thought and spoke. He overcame the temptation of the enemy. He absorbed into his body our sins and allowed himself to be given up to be crucified, taking the full force of the wrath of God unto himself, and in so doing, purchasing with his blood forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. And he was killed, yet was raised from the dead on the third day, overcoming death for all who would trust in him, and he ascended to the right hand of God as the sovereign, triumphant King of the universe. He accomplished everything we needed him to accomplish. And yet, if his redemptive purposes are going to continue in the earth, and his mission is going to be fulfilled in the earth, his disciples need and must have the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about all the authentic revivals throughout history, even in this country alone. The times in history when there were massive numbers of salvation, and the people of God wept and repented over sin, and missionaries were raised up, and zealous for the nations to know God. Great preachers of the gospel were raised up, the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Edwards and all the others, and fear of the Lord crept over the church. Was it just that they decided to wake up one day and try harder? No. It was because God poured out his Spirit in a special way and in great measures onto the church and onto a nation. Listen to how bluntly John Stott puts it in his commentary on Acts. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Do you long to see God's purposes fulfilled in the earth? Does the Cross Church want to be faithful, however small it may seem, but faithful to the Great Commission? If so, if the people of God are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, then we must have the power of the Spirit. And I'm going to give you three reasons why. Number one, we need the power of the Holy Spirit for effective witness. We need the power of the Spirit for effective witness. Yes, it is true that Christians at the time of conversion are saved from the wrath of God and declared fully righteous in the eyes of God. Think about that, fully righteous before God. Yet we need power to be effective in how we live this life and how we witness. And we see this in our text this morning. The disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Spirit before they went out to minister. Look at verse 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The disciples, although regenerate men, needed the power of the Spirit. And these men are regenerate. Remember in John 13 what Jesus tells the disciples when he washes their feet. What did he say? "You are clean." And then again in John 20:22, after his resurrection, Jesus says to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathes on them. They're regenerate. They have seen Jesus in his resurrected form. They saw his miracles and all the mighty things that he did for 3 years. I mean, you'd think if there were ever men on the earth who could do the things of God in their own strength, it would be these guys. But yet, what does Jesus say? Wait till you receive the promise. If they're going to be effective in the ministry of the gospel, they're going to need the power of the Spirit. Jesus himself, while on the earth, needed the power of the Spirit. All four Gospels tell us of the account of Jesus' water baptism and then when the Spirit descended upon him, and then he begins his ministry. Do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate something to us? How much more do his disciples then need the power of the Spirit? And likewise, how much more do we need the power of the Spirit? Please flip over a few chapters backwards to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. And listen, while you're turning there, there's so much unhelpful data regarding this conversation and around this topic that Christians just get so easily wrapped up and entangled in it all. And what happens is we begin to lose sight of what the Lord really wants to speak to us concerning these things. Which is that if we're going to live this life effectively, then we need the power of the Spirit. So look at Luke 24 and verse 49. Jesus doesn't say, wait in Jerusalem until you become regenerate. He says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Power for what? Power for witness. Power for joy in Christ in the midst of suffering and persecution. Power to overcome sin and to be faithful to God in our conduct. And look at the verses right before. And remember, Luke and Acts are two parts to the same book. Verse 45 to 48. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And here it is. Here's the key. You are witnesses of these things. So Jesus seems to be directly connecting the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost with power from on high to be, back to our text from this morning, witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Luke is clearly interested in communicating to us the necessity of the power of the Spirit for mission, because he ends Luke and begins Acts essentially the same way, emphasizing that Jesus commands the disciples not to go out until they receive power. So to me, it's clear, according to the biblical data, that we should be utterly reliant on the Spirit and should have no faith in ourselves and our own strength that we can carry out the mission of God. If we're going to be faithful witnesses in our families, workplaces, cities, and to the ends of the earth, if we're going to live this life with joy in Christ and experience Him more deeply, we should not think we can do it in our own strength or efforts or by our talents or with our money, but we need power, supernatural power from on high. If we're going to have revival in the church or in this country, it's not going to come by coming up with schemes to get people to come to church and pray a prayer so that we can lie and boast about how many people got saved. And it's not going to be by stirring up people's emotions and then say that God came and visited us. No. If we want genuine revival, we need the Holy Spirit to come in power, just as He did all throughout the book of Acts, producing great conviction over sin, freedom for holiness, joy in Christ, power for witness, zeal for missions, compassion for the fatherless and for the weak, concern for justice, hunger for the Word of God. I want to see it. May the Lord do it. Number two, we need the Holy Spirit because He purifies us from sin. We need the Holy Spirit because He purifies us from sin. Specifically, He purifies our mouths. Acts chapter 2, verse 3, when the Holy Spirit comes initially at Pentecost, it says, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on them. The emphasis here is on the tongue or the mouth. And it points us back to stories like that of Isaiah when he was called into the ministry. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 6 when he saw the vision of the Lord? He said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. How much sin and destruction and hostility is caused by our mouths? Think about the evil done to you by someone else's words. Think about the evil that you have done by your words. James 3:9 says concerning the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. How much of our witness is hindered by the impurity of our speech and by the things that we say? so that we've caused people to stumble or we've lost our credibility. And think about the evil we do by not saying the things that we should say, specifically in preaching the gospel or speaking the word of God, not speaking the truth to someone who is on the path of destruction. How many people are deceived into believing they're saved and are going to heaven when they're not? Because preachers have not preached the whole counsel of God faithfully. So we need the Holy Spirit to purify the tongue from sin and for speaking the truth. And not only does he purify our tongues, but he purifies our hearts from sin. A few years earlier, when Jesus began his ministry, and he himself was baptized in water and then endowed with the Spirit, John the Baptist prophesied what Jesus would do in Luke 3:16, and he says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Some think this is referring to a separation of believers and unbelievers. But I think it's much more in line with the context of the passage to see the fire talked about here as a symbolic for a purifying fire within the life of a believer. Or it could mean both, depending on whether you're in Christ or not. But all throughout the Bible, fire is symbolic for God's purity and his holiness. So the Holy Spirit brings a deep, purifying sanctification from sin to believers. Listen to how Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Acts, describes this purifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Spirit, like fire, melts the heart, burns up the dross, and kindles pious and devout affections in the soul, in which, as in the fire of the altar, the spiritual sacrifices are offered up. They," speaking about the disciples, "were all filled with the Holy Ghost more than before. They were filled with the graces of the Spirit and more than ever under his sanctifying influences, more weaned from this world and better acquainted with the other. They were filled with the comforts of the Spirit and rejoiced more than ever in the love of Christ and the hope of heaven. In it, all their griefs and fears swallowed up." That's what we're talking about, that type of purifying, encouraging, sanctifying, love for Christ producing fire of the Holy Spirit. So, are you struggling with habitual sin that you've been fighting for years? Are you struggling letting go of the cares of this life, letting go of anxiety and worry and depression? Are you struggling in the midst of your afflictions to trust in the hope of eternity? You've read books, you've had accountability partners, and yet you still feel just as stuck now as you felt years ago. It may be that you need to cry out for the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about supernatural deliverance. And let me just say that the primary way that our sanctification comes is through discipleship. I understand that. In counseling, and just over years of growing, it can be a very slow and an upward process. I understand that, and I know that as we grow in our knowledge of God and hearing the Word of God preached and doing book studies and serving the church, we grow and we die to our sin. So if you come to me for counseling with a problem, I'm not going to just say, "Well, you just need more of the Holy Spirit." All right, that language is not useful or helpful. But there may be some truth to it. So while you're doing everything you can to grow and be sanctified and you're reading books and getting counsel, the thing you need most is the power of the Spirit to work in and through the Word to purify your heart from sin. And think about it. How much of our witness is hindered by our sin? When others see our sin, how much of our credibility is lost? And I'm not talking about false converts. I'm talking true followers of Christ who have lost their credibility with the world because of sin. Think about how much the character defects of worry and fear and anxiety and lust and anger and the like rob us from joy and victory and usefulness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not one philosophical theory among many that we just speculate about but never really know anything about. But it manifestly bears witness to itself as the true message of God in that it is accompanied by the Spirit and power to break the bondage of sin and to set men free to enjoy and obey Christ. I'm not talking psychological manipulation or learning how to manage a certain character defect. I'm talking about supernatural power to have victory over sin and joy and obedience in Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, get alone with God and ask Him for the purifying fire of the Spirit so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ and walk with greater integrity before Him, so that the people of this world would see us and would give glory to the Father in heaven. So we need the Spirit because He purifies us from sin. And number three, we need the Holy Spirit for boldness in the face of rejection and persecution. We need the Spirit for boldness in the face of rejection and persecution. In Acts 4, if you want to flip over a page or two, Peter and John are arrested in the temple for healing a man in the name of Jesus. And quoting from verse 2, it says that they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Listen to all the people who were here on this council that Peter and John stand before in verse 5. "On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family." This would be like you being brought before the Supreme Court of the United States or Congress, and they were opposed to the message you were preaching. But instead of shrinking back, Peter, quote, "filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and proclaimed the truth, even though he knew he would be persecuted for it." But look at verse 13. This is amazing. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus." Isn't that what you want people to say about you? I mean, I can't think of any other way I would want to be identified. That when people think about me and think about how sinful I am and my unextraordinary self, to say, "He's been with Jesus." And that's what they said about these guys. Brothers and sisters, how many opportunities have slipped away? I think of my own life and I'm just horrified at the lack of boldness at times to share the gospel. How many times have we not shared because we were afraid of the person would feel weird or laugh at us? Or how many of you have worked in a setting or been in an educational setting in which a door was opened and 90% of the people in the room were against Jesus and His word? And the door was open to share the word of Christ, but when the conversation came up and the opportunity opened itself, you shrunk back because of fear of rejection. I want to boldly proclaim Christ in this city and to the world. How is it that some people just seem to be filled with boldness? How did Peter go from denying Jesus in front of a little girl before Jesus was crucified, to standing up in front of all these men of supreme authority in Israel and declaring the message of Jesus, having no fear of the consequences? How did he do it? Because again, verse 8, he was filled with the Spirit. How much witness is compromised in this city, in Pensacola, because we lack boldness? How many people haven't heard about Jesus in this city because we lack boldness? This is 2019. the days when we can just assume that everybody has heard about Jesus. There may be a few of those days left in the South, but there are not many left. Those days are coming to an end. And if they have heard about Jesus, they've probably not heard him preached rightly. Their category for Jesus is just what religious people do on Christmas. Or maybe they remember going to church with their grandparents when they were kids. And the closer you get to the university, there's no telling what you'll hear about Jesus. And none of it's accurate, usually. So who's going to tell them? How are they going to hear that Jesus is calling all men everywhere to repent and trust in his work and be saved from the coming wrath? For the sake of the elect in the earth, scattered abroad in our families, at our jobs, in Pensacola and the surrounding areas, in the United States, and in the nations of the earth, we need the power of the Spirit to endue us with supernatural boldness to open up our mouths in the face of rejection, whether that rejection comes from a king and it ends up in martyrdom, or it's just from your coworker, or from a college professor, or maybe even your own parents. We need boldness. And you know what's amazing? That immediately after Peter and John stand before the council and proclaim Christ boldly to those very men who crucified Jesus, what did they do next? They went back and got together with their friends and they prayed for more boldness. Listen to their prayer. This is Acts 4, 29 to 31. "And now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see the connection between the Holy Spirit and speaking with boldness for Jesus? They weren't asking how they could avoid being arrested. They weren't asking how they could continue living. They weren't concerned for their safety. They were asking God for more of the Spirit to continue to preach his word with boldness. And the Lord graciously answered that prayer. So whether you have the gift of evangelism and you don't have a problem proclaiming Christ in any situation, or whether your personality is so that you hate even the thought of stirring up controversy or making someone upset at you, we need to ask God to give us the Spirit for boldness, for preaching the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is glorious and wonderful and necessary for effective gospel witness in the earth. Please do not allow the actions and the teachings of some misinformed people to make you be afraid of asking for, hungering after, praying for, and receiving greater measures of the Spirit of God. And again, there's a lot of mystery concerning this. There is. Different circles in the church debate primarily over the language of these things. But Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And Wayne Grudem points out that Paul uses here a present tense imperative verb so that the verse could literally be translated this way: be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, implying that Christians should continue over the course of their lives as they serve in the church and love the people of God and work their jobs and raise families to ask for more of the Spirit so that we can walk in greater victory over sin, greater thankfulness to God, greater joy in Christ, greater hunger for the word and for prayer, greater love for the people of the world, greater effectiveness in ministry, and greater boldness in preaching. So here's the million-dollar question. How do we get more of the Spirit's power? Number one, we ask. We ask. And so while I believe this, as well as the revivals all throughout history, in which it was evident that God poured out the Spirit in powerful and mighty ways, or sovereign works of God, The Bible tells us that we have not because we ask not. And so listen to the gracious words of our Lord in Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And then number two, we obey. We submit to God's word. We seek it. We study it. We know it. We commit to the local church. We love God and we love each other. And we position ourselves in every way possible, humbly and dependent before the Lord, to receive God's blessing for our lives. May we be humbly dependent on the Lord and ask Him for this heavenly blessing so that we can more deeply honor Him. Not to bring attention to ourselves, but so that we can more deeply honor the God of the universe and enjoy Him and bear witness for Him to the ends of the earth. And to use Paul's language from his prayer in Ephesians 3:19, be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. So, Father, we see that we need You, Lord, and we can do nothing in ourselves. We can do nothing of our own strength. Lord, we know that there are many differing views and opinions concerning these things, but Lord, we just ask You to bless us with more of Your Spirit, Lord, so that we can be more effective in witness. We can be greater walking in purity and holiness, and that we can reject or preach the gospel in the face of rejection. And Lord, we bless You this morning. We ask that You would be honored in our lives. And Lord, I ask that You would bless this church with greater measures of power to be effective in their lives and in witness. We honor You, God, and we bless You. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.